So talk with Christina after the service if you'd like to. She's really nice. We're going to continue our journey through the book of Ruth. And again, I'm not going to necessarily be reading the whole story, but we'll be talking through the story. And if you remember, the book of Ruth is a ray of hope in the time of Judges, a time when the narrator says that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In other words, they weren't listening to God, they were just doing what they thought best. Ruth is this ray of hope, of love and faithfulness in the midst of this dark time. And so the book is actually right after the book of Judges and right before Samuel begins. And we looked last week at the fact that Ruth could be our story. It's about people doing their best, trusting God with where it takes them. There's a famine in Israel, and this man, Elimelech, takes his wife, Naomi, and their sons and travels to Moab, about a week's journey, trying to find food, trying to survive. But in Moab, it's a difficult time. Elimelech dies, his sons marry Moabite women, and after about 10 years, the sons die also, leaving Naomi and her two daughters-in-law stranded in this foreign country with no way to provide for themselves, no one to protect them. She just has Orpah and Ruth. So Naomi urges them to return to their families, knowing that that's the best chance they have for a normal life. Orpah takes her up on it, but Ruth does not. And she makes this astounding commitment, and I'll just read from Ruth 1, verse 16. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And so we talked about this love that she displays is this Hebrew word chesed, which is a covenant love. It's an unmerited love. It's a committed love. It's a loyal love. And it's translated so many different ways in the Old Testament. But it's the love that God has for us that we see reflected in his people, and in this case, in Ruth. The famine in Bethlehem is over, and so Ruth goes with Naomi back to Bethlehem. So again, this could be our story. Chapter 1, they suffer tragedy. Chapter 2, life just starts to go on again as they have to figure out how are they going to survive? How are they going to live now? And chapter 2 begins with Ruth deciding to go out into the fields to glean. And that's what the poor did. The aliens, the orphans, and the widows, they would glean in the fields, and what that meant was the harvesters would go through the field, the men would harvest the grain, the barley in this case, the women servants would come behind them and tie them up in sheaves, and then when they were all done, the poor could come into the fields and pick up what's left. And that was outlined in Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 24, and in fact, there are specific instructions given to the landowners that they are not to go back into the fields to pick up what they missed. And they are not to harvest the corners of the field just for the sole purpose that the poor would be cared for and have a source of income or of at least surviving. And you can imagine being a foreign widow, a Gentile, Ruth was at the lowest, lowest level of the social ladder. And so she would be out competing with other poor people for what was left in the fields. So here's the setting. Naomi's at home in Bethlehem mourning. We don't know exactly where they're living. And Naomi Ruth is out in the country trying to find food, gleaning in the fields. As it turns out, she ends up going to the field of a man named Boaz. And we're told from the very beginning of chapter 2 that Boaz is a relative of Elimelech, her former husband, her husband that had passed away. He's a powerful man. He's a reputable man. He's a wealthy man. And she finds herself gleaning in his field. When Boaz arrives at his field, the fields are out outside the city, so they travel out to his field. He arrives at his field, greets his worker, and somehow picks out Ruth in the field. And we don't know how many people were gleaning, but for some reason he focuses in on her and asks his foreman, well, who's the woman? Who does she belong to? And so, you know, it's a small town, right? So everybody knows the story. And they say, oh, well, that's Ruth, you know, the Moabitess. She came back from Moab with Naomi. You know the story. Oh, yeah, I've heard that too. You know how it goes. He tells him that she had asked to glean in his field and been working hard the whole day. So Boaz is moved to take care of Ruth and respond to her. And so he speaks to her and he tells her, you stay in my fields. My men won't bother you. Because you can imagine the violence against women, especially the poor, outcasts, foreign women. So he says, you stay in my fields, you'll be safe. And we'll take care of you. Follow along with the harvesters. You don't have to wait for the harvesters to finish, but you go with them, and whatever's left, you get first dibs, in other words, of what's left in the field. And note, they're not going to harm you, and if you're thirsty, drink the water that the workers have to drink, and we'll take care of you. Now, she's blown away by this, because she's a nobody. And here this powerful man is noticing her, but also starting to give her grace and take care of her. So she's blown away. She bows down, which is a tradition for someone in her position to a powerful man. And Boaz tells her, I've heard your story. I've heard how you lovingly committed to Naomi, and you left your country to come here and serve her and be with her. And then he blessed her. He said, may the Lord reward you. May you be richly rewarded by Yahweh. May he pay you back for all you've done and for the way you have come to settle under the wings of Yahweh. She acknowledges this amazing love and is just in awe. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, come have lunch with us. Now think about this. This is a Gentile woman who one of the powerful men in the community invites her to come have lunch with him and his workers. That doesn't happen. But he invites her to come have lunch with them. She eats what everybody else eats. How awkward was that meal, do you think? That this woman is sitting there with all the workers eating what they're eating. She didn't finish it all. She got up to glean, and then Boaz instructs his workers, leave a little extra for her. And if she takes some out of the sheaves, don't bother her. Don't embarrass her. Just let her have what she needs and be sure that she has enough. And so Ruth worked until evening. She threshed the barley she had, and she ended up gathering, we don't know exactly, but between 30 and 50 pounds of grain. Yeah. That's about a month's worth, which most people who were gleaning would maybe get a half a day's worth of food. So she is just incredibly blessed by this man. And she acknowledges this incredible, incredible miracle. Now I want to just to help us, and this is probably not a good attempt, but to help us kind of get an idea of, let's go to the next slide. Keep going through. There we go. Now think about it this way, in the emotional impact of this. Think about you being a business owner, and one morning you come to your business, and you had heard there was an undocumented alien living in the area who was working hard trying to support himself or herself. And you come to your business, and there's a dumpster, and they're in the dumpster trying to get food out. How would you respond to that? Would you respond with disgust? Would you respond with judgment? Would we respond with just ignoring it? This is a similar situation of how Ruth would have been viewed in the culture as someone who is dumpster diving. And what Boaz does, what would we do? What Boaz does is say, you are doing a great job. I really respect you. In fact, I'm going to take care of you. Why don't you come have lunch with me and my employees? And more than that, I'm going to feed you every day. You're going to have employee privileges, all the things that my employees have, now you get them also. I'm going to give you your food, and I'm going to protect you to help you get along. Astounding. Incredible. The way that he responds to her is completely unheard of. And so when Ruth gets home, she's carrying this bundle, 30, 40 pounds of grain, and so you can imagine Naomi's response. Whoa, where did you glean today? How did this happen? And so she responds and says, I was in Boaz's field. Well, she had no idea at this point who Boaz was, but Naomi knew. And so Naomi said, ah, Boaz, the Lord bless him. And what's amazing here is, let me just read these two verses. Verse 19, her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean? Blessed be the man who took notice of you and gave you all this grain. I was in Boaz's field. Verse 20, the Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, he has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. Now what she says is he, we think referring to Yahweh, it's not defined, and so she could be referring to Boaz. Maybe it's both. He has not stopped showing kindness, which is this covenant love, chesed, this loving kindness, this loyal, committed love. God has not stopped showing his love to the living and the dead. Now, this is the woman who has been bitter against God, remember? But what's happening to her is she begins to see that God is loving her in the midst of the tragedy. And she exclaims that. She also goes on to say that Boaz is one of their kinsmen redeemers. The Hebrew word is goel, and what it refers to is a relative responsible for redeeming a family. So in some cases, a family, like in Naomi's case, would get in trouble. And the redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, had the right to redeem their inheritance, either buy the land back that they had lost, or if they had sold themselves into slavery, buy them back out of slavery. It was also a person who would redeem the name of the family, and they would do that through the Levirate law, marrying the widow. They also had the right to avenge the death if there was some foul play in someone's death. And so in this case, the land is something different than how we look at land ownership, because the land was given to the people by God, remember? And so it was not for them to sell and buy land, because it was part of their covenant relationship with God. This land is part of the grace of God, the love of God to me. And so for someone to have to sell the land like Naomi was a tragedy, because it was breaking the covenant that they had made with God. And so it was so important for someone to be able to buy back that land and return it to the clan, to the tribe, and to the people. So it was a very important role. And the plan is then go back to Boaz's field, just like he said, and stay there and work in his fields until the harvest is over. Now, I think this is what we would call having a good day, right? I think Ruth had a very good day. But I want us to ask a question, because this could be our story. Do we expect God to be involved in the tragic and the mundane things of life? Do we really expect him to be involved in the terrible things, or just the normal, average, everyday things? I wonder, because I find myself thinking and talking this way, and maybe you do too, that we can seem to only expect God to work in certain times and in certain places. So we have an awesome conference, Chick, 5,000 college students. God works there. He did a great work. We have Spiritual Emphasis Week in Ecuador. God did a great work. Maybe on a Sunday morning when it's good, and we don't have fairies showing up, maybe God works there. But when we think that way, what it implies is that there are a lot of times and a lot of places where God's not working. You see that? I mean, because, God was really working there. oh, well, he's not really working the rest of the time? How do you think about that? Is God working when you go to work? Is he working when you run your kids around, when you do laundry and mow the lawn, when you run errands? Is God working? I don't know. Doesn't he have more important things to do? He's certainly not working when there's tragedy, because that's what we think. Where is God in all of this? How could he allow these things to happen? Where in the world is God working? It's an important question for us. And our bird's eye view of Ruth, and knowing that she's King David's great-grandmother, we kind of have the benefit to see that, yes, in tragedy and in the mundane, God is always working. He's always working in our lives to bring about his loving purpose in the earth. He's always working in our lives to bring about his loving purpose in the world. Can we go to the next slide? Oh, let's go back. There it is. Can't see her yet. John 5:17. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. What does Jesus say? God's always working, just like me. And think with me. If God is always everywhere, and he is, and God is love, it means he's always everywhere loving us. And there isn't a place we can go where God isn't there loving us out of his promised love for us. Do you see that? Now, it's kind of obvious, but I think it's important for us to really see that. That he's never absent, and he's never not loving us, which means he's always working with us. Always. And so now we can look at Olivia. In human terms, all right, let's see her. There she is. Not a great picture, but you get the idea. I mean, I cannot be with her and not care for her, hold her, feed her, change her. I can't be with her without loving her and working in her life, per se, right? Now, this is not a good comparison because I'm nothing close to who God is, but just imagine when God is with you, which is all the time, he cannot resist you. He cannot not be working in your life to bring about his best in your life. That is covenant love. That is what his love is like. When he sees us, when he's with us, he can't help himself but to be working in your life. And so what we see here in this text is Ruth's mundane workday, trying to survive out of this tragedy, it was directed by God. How did she choose to be in Boaz's field? How did that happen? How did Boaz choose to come out to his field when Ruth happened to be there? And why was he moved to be so extravagantly compassionate for her when his emotional response could have easily have been one of disgust? How did that happen? And think of all the things that led up to this day, this time, in this place, with these people. Coincidence. Not even close. God was working. God was working. We saw some friends of ours from San Francisco this week. They were in Chicago, and we got to spend some time with them from our church there. And so we were just talking about the church and what had happened and all the things that took place that ended up to the church closing and us having to move on and look for another place. And I think I mentioned to you that when that began to happen, when we began to realize that this church is going to close, what are we going to do, right? It's like, uh-oh, this isn't looking good. God, where are you? We left a church we loved. We moved to San Francisco. We've been investing in this church, and now it's going to close. Where are you? What are you doing? God was working. And it's hard to see it sometimes in the middle of it. I'm sure it was so hard for Ruth to see how God was working. But God was working to make us open to coming to Riverside and to bringing us here. Now it's easy to see. But what we realize is God is always working in our lives, always. He can't help not be working. So in love, God's working. And we must see here that his love is often working through his people. Through Ruth's love for Naomi, he directs her to Boaz's field. Through Boaz's love for Naomi and Ruth, he blesses them. And through Ruth and Boaz's love, Naomi is blessed and begins to see the love of God at work in their lives. And this is the astounding part. This foreign widow, an old widow, worthless people are showered with love that is this love God has for us. Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, I'm sure is not how you say it, but a Franciscan priest, philosopher, said this, "Above all, trust in the slow work of God." Above all, trust in the slow work of God. And we can trust in the slow work of God because we know of his committed love to us. Through us and with us, God's bringing about his loving purpose in the world. And I just want to look at a couple of verses that we're familiar with, but to hear them in this context. Romans 8:28. "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Verse 35 of Romans 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" It's rhetorical, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he goes on in verses 38 and 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God is always, everywhere, loving us and working in our lives. Where in the world is God working? How would you answer that? Is he working in your life? If you believe that God loves you with an everlasting love, then you can expect that he is working in your life. For just as in love, God's working in Ruth, this woman who is a foreigner, a Gentile. In the same way, God's working in Boaz, a powerful land-owning, loving man. In the same way, God's working in the life of Naomi, a broken, throwaway old widow in the midst of tragedy, is the same way he's working in your life and mine. Because this is who God is. And this is what his love is like. Let's pray for ourselves. Lord, this is the good news. That even in darkness, Lord, you are there. Even when we're unlovable, you are loving us. And Lord, we affirm today that you are always everywhere loving us and working in our lives. Lord, give us faith today to trust you, to believe that this is true, and to keep our eyes open to see where and how you're working, because you are. And Lord, may we be able to recognize the way you are working and give you praise like Naomi. We thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.